Well, can I thank you all for your very warm and kind invitation and welcome here this evening. It's my privilege, blessing to be with you, particularly to be with you in person, not preaching to a screen, and to enjoy fellowship with you as well. Primarily, of course, to share God's word. And we pray that it may truly be God's word to us this evening. Well, I want to direct your attention this evening to the chapters that were read for us, but principally to the epistle to the Colossians in chapter 4. Paul's epistle to the Colossians in chapter 4, and we'll read together verse 17, verse number 17. The apostle says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Thinking of this text a few days ago, my mind went to my old grandfather. He passed away some 12 years ago. My grandfather was a quiet man. He didn't like the limelight. He lived much in the background in church life. But when the Berlin Wall fell and it became possible to send God's word into the Soviet Union or modern-day Russia, he got involved with some organizations which were sending Bibles, and letters started returning from Russia to his house. And so, nothing daunted, he took these letters, which to the rest of us were marks and squiggles, and he bought himself a Russian dictionary, and he taught himself Russian. Couldn't speak it, but he could read it. And he reached the point where, on the basics, he could open a letter and tell us roughly what it said. They would get it more detailed, translated by others in due time, but he could get the basics. He could get the essential things out of those letters. Here was a man who wouldn't stand where I stand tonight. And he wouldn't have been a leader. But he did what God called him to do. And he did it with passion. And he did it with enthusiasm. And he did it in love. And the communication kept flowing. And in the end, there was a small cottage industry in my grandparents' home of gathering books and clothes and children's items and sending great parcels to some people over in Russia. It was a wonderful thing. And you know, like him, the church is full of little people. People who have their ministry, have their work to be done. And God gives them the grace and the gifts and the passion for the work that he calls them to. And we had read to us in this closing chapter in the Epistle to the Colossians a number of individuals. Aristarchus, Jesus called Justus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Tychicus, and others. And we're reminded just in their names recorded that here is individuals. Yes, the letter is written to a church, the church of Jesus Christ in Colossae. But that church, as we know, is a church of individuals, of God's people that he has brought together to serve him and to worship him. And every church is like the church of Colossae, brought together of God to worship him, to serve him. And these individuals here, they were clearly known of Paul. He remembers them by name. He knows something about them. Paul had never actually gone to Colossae, and yet he knew them by name. He knew something about their circumstances, something about their individual ministries, and he wanted to speak to them. He wanted to encourage them. And so the Apostle Paul, in closing his letter, writes a little message to each one of these individuals. They were known to him, but more important than that, they were known to God. God knew each one. God had called each one. God had saved each one. And yes, they were all different, but they were all important. And they all had their ministry. They all were servants of God. And so tonight we read of this particular individual, Archippus. Now, it's thought possibly, from looking at the epistle to Philemon, that Archippus may have been Philemon's son. We can't be dogmatic on that. We can't be certain. But in the opening verses of Philemon, Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, a fellow soldier. Some have thought that perhaps he's speaking to Apphia, his wife, Archippus, his son, because then he says, and the church which is in thy house, as if these three are joined together in the home. We can't be sure. But we do know that this individual is a member of the church of Colossae. He is there serving the Lord. And it is striking, isn't it, that the apostle describes him as a fellow soldier in Philemon verse 2. Archippus, our fellow soldier. He was united with Paul. He's our fellow soldier. And he's a soldier. And therefore, he is one who knows his battles. He's one who has fought his battles. He's one who's known what it is to be knocked down and wounded and yet pick himself up and keep fighting. He's known what it is to face a strong enemy, stronger than he is in himself. And Paul knew that, and he's united with this Archippus in this warfare. He is a fellow soldier. And this individual in his ministry is to serve the Lord at Colossae as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Now it's quite possible that his ministry was to preach, to take the word of God to the people in Colossae, and to minister and to shepherd. May well have been an elder in the church. He had a ministry. And so I want to consider it firstly from that aspect. The ministry. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. To be in the preaching ministry, and I am very conscious of a number of preachers in the congregation who are far more wise and experienced than I am. But we can agree, can we not, that to be in a preaching ministry is one of the greatest privileges that God could give. And yet, is it not also one of the hardest paths? Certainly at times, one of the hardest ways. It is unique in its blessings. It is unique in the ways that God comes and encourages. And yet it is also unique in its trials, unique in its temptations, unique in its battles that it brings with self. I was speaking with a pastor who has moved to a church near to us recently. His children go to the same school as ours. And I was speaking to him in the playground as we delivered our children the beginning of the day. And we're speaking about the trials and the struggles of the pastoral ministry, and he's just commenced his ministry. And we were saying how the congregation do not really know the struggle that goes on in the study. Do not really know the battle that goes on with ourselves. That the sinful hearts that we carry and that we battle with and that we pray over and that we confess, and that the devil is in the study probably more than anywhere else. There's a uniqueness to the trials, and yet there is a uniqueness in the blessing, because God calls and God uses and God encourages those with this ministry. We read together, or had read to us, in the second epistle to Timothy, and the apostle in those words was speaking of the uniqueness and the central working of the preaching ministry. What does he call Timothy to do? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. At all times. At all times. Preach the word. Never deviate from the word. This is your authority. This is what God has given. This is the truth. We live in an age where truth is subjective. I have truth. You have truth. It's your truth. It works for you. I have truth. It works for me. That's the age, the philosophy of today. But we believe we have the truth in our hands, in God's word. And the minute we deviate from that, we are going away from the truth. We're going into our thoughts and our ideas. But it's not the truth. And he says, preach the word. Don't be ashamed of the word. Don't be afraid of the word. Don't be ashamed to preach the truth to the world. Take the word. Be in season. Out of season. Always the word. Sometimes the word gets hold of us. We can't let it go. It's such a wonderful word. It's spoken to our hearts. To preach that word is a joy. To preach something that's touched the heart of the preacher is wonderful. Because it flows. We've tasted it. We've handled it. We've loved it. And then we want to bring the blessing to the congregation. We want them to hear. We want them to enjoy it too. In season. But sometimes, out of season, the time when you feel spiritually dry, when you feel spiritually parched, when you feel spiritually dead, and yet the arrangement's there, and the pulpit's empty, and the steps are drawing you up, and the Bible's to be opened, and the word's got to be brought. How much then? Especially, well, we need the help of God on both occasions, don't we? To keep us from pride the first time and to keep us from despair the second. Be in season, instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all wrong suffering and doctrine. Bring the word of God, not your opinion, but the doctrines of the gospel, the truth of God. And yes, that may mean that you must reprove. And it may mean you must rebuke, and it will be hard to do it, and your people might not enjoy hearing it, but preach the word. But then the ministry goes on. It's not just the preaching ministry, is it? He says, verse 5, watch thou in all things. Watch out for error. Watch out for problems. Keep on your eyes out for all those in need. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Press on. They will come. They will come those afflictions. You have need of patience, the word says. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that word patience could be equally translated endurance. Again, the apostle says, run with patience the race that is set before you, or run with endurance the race that is set before you. It's tiring, he's saying. You'll feel like giving up at times, he's saying. You feel like turning back, he's saying. You feel like dropping out the race. But go on with patience, with endurance, he says. Endure afflictions. Be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Reach out to the lost. Pray for their souls. Be concerned for those outside the four walls of your church building. Care for them. Love them. Speak to them. Seek to reach them with the gospel. Not just hope they'll turn away and won't disturb you. Be an ambassador for Christ. Be an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That God is with you. God has called you. God is using you. And so here is this wonderful encouragement to Timothy, his ministry. Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And so for those in the preaching ministry this evening, and it may well have been Archippus in that case, yes, we live in discouraging days. We don't need me to tell you that. And there are times we feel discouraged, there are times we feel alone. It's time where we feel so downcast by what seems to be little fruit. And yet the word here is, press on, take heed that thou fulfill it. But the ministry goes wider than just preaching, doesn't it? We can fall into that trap of thinking, well, that only applies to the few men that God calls into pastoral ministry. Surely it goes wider than that. We are all servants. The minister is a servant. We must get out our idea that the minister is the Lord. He is the boss. No, he's the servant of God's people. He is to serve. And that surely is the key principle to Christian work, isn't it? Christian labor is not for our glory. It's not for our gratification. It's not so that others will pat us on the back. And we have to be honest, so often we have to challenge ourselves whether that is our motive. That we want the praise of men. That how we feel and how we are puffed up about it is really what we want. Well, if it is, we must confess it and repent of it. But real Christian ministry is service. Just like our Lord himself was the servant of all. He came amongst his own and he came to serve them. Like he takes that towel at the upper room the night of his betrayal and he washes the feet of his disciples, that ye also should wash one another's feet. You should serve one another. He takes that lowest position, and this is the work of the ministry. And ministry is for every one of God's people. We're thinking this evening about the work of the Gospel Advocate Relief Fund in particular. It's a ministry. All of those of you who are involved on the committee, it's a ministry. You are serving the Lord in serving his people. And we've heard a little, haven't we, of those letters and those testimonies of how God has used the ministry of Garth for the blessing of his people. It's been his way of providing. It's his way of encouraging those who are in need. And I'm sure, no doubt, that those who give to the fund and those who administer the fund do so as unto the Lord in love to God's people. See it as a ministry. Not just another committee. The ministry is unto the Lord. Take heed that thou fulfill it. encourage you to press on as the Lord provides and guides you. And of course, as we've heard, the magazine, that's a ministry. Those who contribute, who write their articles, you reach people. You've heard a few, but I'm sure we could all testify, and that we all have others in our churches, no doubt, who could as well, of the help of the articles, or the encouragement it is. It's done for the edification and instruction of God's people. It's a service ministry. But then, for all of us, what do we do in our churches? Are there any involved in children's work here? You think, well, it's just the children? It's just a small thing? No, it's not. It's a ministry unto the Lord. You are training up the young. You are encouraging them in the things of God. I can tell you, the father of young children, that there are many things pulling them outside of the church. There are many things that will take their times, and there's many things that they forego that their friends talk about on Monday morning that they haven't been able to do. They haven't been able to watch, or they haven't been able to get involved in, or that party they haven't been able to go to because it was the Lord's day. And they know something of sacrifice in that natural sense. And so what we seek to do, we must seek to minister to them in the church. They're not just the little ones which we hope will stay and sit quiet. No, they're the ones that we seek to encourage, and we want them to feel at home in the church, and we want them to be instructed in the church, and we want them to see the blessedness of the gospel in their early years. It's a service unto God in a ministry of the young. Don't be discouraged in children's work. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And then there are just those smaller things. Oh, we might call them, we might think of them as smaller things, but they're not really. What about visiting those who haven't been able to get out much recently? Now we're able to go to one of those at home. Be a visitor. What about those who need a letter? Those who need a phone call? Those who need just a listening ear, just to sit and listen, and sometimes just read and share God's word with them. I found that in visitation, you don't always have to have great things to say. Sometimes someone just wants you to read and pray with them. They want someone to share God's word. They haven't been able to get to the meetings. They want someone to share God's word. You can do that. When we moved to Guildford some 3.5 years ago, my wife was heavily pregnant. We had our baby son who was born just a few weeks after we had moved. It was a tough time. It was a tiring time. And we got to know a pastor of a couple of villages across. And his children went to a school near to our home. And one day my wife came home exhausted from the school run with a baby in her arms. And there hanging on the door handle was a little bag. And inside the bag was a packet of biscuits and a card that just said, "A little bag of encouragement." Yeah, it made all the difference. That was just such a little thing, but it was such a lovely thing. Just to encourage, that people know, people care, people are praying. Could you do something like that? Well, one thing certainly we can all do, we can all be involved in the ministry of prayer. We can all bring others to the throne of grace. We can all lift them up before God. Maybe particularly those who it seems at the moment will not pray for themselves. We can probably all think of people like that in our families or congregations who it seems will not pray for themselves. Well, we could pray for them. Take them to the Lord. Take heed to that ministry. Now, all of these things can be discouraging. All of these things can be hard. They can all be hard and tough. But he says here, take heed that thou fulfill it. Press on as a minister, as a servant of the Lord. And so we can think of these different types of ministry. But then I want to just look at this word in particular. Thought of the ministry, what are we to do? We are to take heed. take heed. And this means to look at it, to consider the ministry. Or don't forget it, is what he's saying. Look again at this ministry. We can get so used to things which once in our life were extraordinary. At the time, it was amazing, and then we get used to it. It may be that we were involved in some ministry, and at the beginning it was the very focus of our world. It's all you thought about. You started Sunday school teaching, and you spent hours and hours preparing those lessons. Whatever it was the focus of your world. It was everything you thought of. And it was remarkable to you to be involved in this work, in this ministry for the Lord. And yet, as the time goes on, the extraordinary becomes routine. It becomes normal. We get used to it. It's what we do. The apostle here is saying, stop and look at it again. Take heed to that ministry. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your zeal for what God has called you to do, he says. Look at it. Stop tonight and look back. How did you get there? How did God call you into that ministry? How did God bring you into this ministry? And remember what it is. Remember the responsibilities of that ministry. Remember the importance of that ministry. Remember the blessings of that ministry. Remember, what should you be doing? What could you be doing? What did you intend to do that you're not doing now? It's just this. Stop and consider again. Look at where you are. Look at where God has brought you. Look at what God has called you to do, whatever that ministry might be, and pray over it and consider it again. And do that openly and do it honestly. Take heed to the ministry. That's why, just talking to preachers for a moment, why we do need a break at times. And I don't just mean a couple of days off, I mean get away. Go away somewhere, turn off your phone, have a break and take heed again. Reconsider. Look where you are. Remember how God has brought you there. Look over it all again and seek that the Lord might re-energize you and give you that fresh zeal for that ministry. Take heed to the ministry. And so it's a call to remember it. Don't let it become mundane and routine. But then also remember this, you have received it of the Lord. This is the key point really, isn't it? Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Now in answer to that question, I wonder if our response is, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is, so often we find we're serving ourselves. We're serving our pride. We're serving our own egos. But he says here, no, you've received that of the Lord. Your service is of him, and therefore you serve him. He is your master. You are not the master, you are the servant. He is the master. You know, when the Lord Jesus recommissions Peter at the side of the Lake of Galilee following his resurrection. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says, feed my sheep. Not your sheep. Not just the sheep. They're my sheep. My people. Those for whom he loved, those for whom he died, those for whom he did pass through the sufferings of the cross and the resurrection, and there he is at the side of the lake with Peter and the other disciples. They are his sheep, they are his people, and Peter needs to remember that in his service ministry, that he serves God's people. We need to remember that whatever ministry we may all be involved in, whatever calling we may have, we serve God's people, and in doing so, we serve him. When we look at it like that, can we think of a more immense privilege? A more wonderful privilege? To serve the Lord of glory? To serve our Creator? You know, the angels are servants of the Lord and ministers of his. They fall before him and worship him before that throne of glory. And yet the Lord God has given us the commission to go to the nations and take the message of the gospel. Fallen, sinful, wretched, proud man. And yet he humbles them and takes them and uses them with the gospel for the blessing of souls. What a wonderful privilege. And yes, we fail often through our own weaknesses, but he is gracious. We serve a God of grace. The ministry that you've received of the Lord, of grace, remember that? And you fail and you make mistakes and you trip up and you say things that you shouldn't have said, or you don't do things that you should have done, but you've received the ministry of the Lord of grace. He's ready to forgive, ready to pick you up, ready to encourage you on. He's a God of strength as well. You feel your weakness? He's a God of strength. You feel your foolishness? He's the God of wisdom. You feel your emptiness? He's the God who is with you. You feel you're prone to wander and make mistakes? He's the God of faithfulness, who keeps his promises, who will not fail you. Oh, this is the Lord who has given his people this ministry. This is the Lord. And so we can be encouraged that as the Lord has called us to be servants, so as we serve him, he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Have we received it in the Lord? There's a challenge there as well, isn't there, for us to consider before God. Is our ministry in the Lord? Was it a pretense? And if we have received it of him, then he is with us in it. And then he says that thou fulfill it. Fulfill it. Press on to the end. To fulfill it in the end. Now sometimes God calls us to end that ministry. Sometimes he calls us to a different place, to serve a different people. Sometimes he calls us to a different form of ministry. That doesn't mean that we've necessarily failed, or we've necessarily made a mistake the first time. It just means he's calling us into a different way. Our sovereign Lord has the perfect right to do that. But unless and until he does call us away, serve to the end that ministry he's given, that thou fulfill it. Oh, we may feel discouraged this evening. We may feel tired this evening. We may feel weary. We may feel tempted this evening. Take that to him. Take that to him. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it's the ministry I received of thee. Lord, I'm ready to faint and I'm ready to give up and I'm ready to turn back, but it's the ministry I believe I received of thee. Take that to the Lord. And ask for the grace and help that thou might fulfill it and press on through the hard times, through the disappointments. Now, this is not a call. God doesn't call us to be great achievers. doesn't say go and do great things, go and achieve great things and bring back all the evidence of your abilities and all the evidence of your fruit. No, he calls you to fulfill your ministry, to press on in service. We can be tempted to think that we've failed in our ministry if this and this and this hasn't happened as a result. But the Lord says, press on, go on, that thou fulfill it. So it's an encouragement not to give up here, not to be downcast. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And now I just want to close with these thoughts. Don't we have here a wonderful instruction to us, but are we not pointed as well to our greatest of examples? The ministry of Christ. It's him that we serve, isn't it? It's him that we follow. We think of his ministry. And how he took heed and how he fulfilled it to the bitter end. His ministry sent by his father to do a perfect will of God in love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What a ministry. What service. How he would stoop from the very heights of glory and from the throne of God to take on flesh as you and I, that the Word himself might become flesh and he would dwell among us. And he came to minister. In love to sinners, he came to seek and to save those that were lost. And he came to minister to those who were outcast and to those who were despised. And he came to touch those who were lepers and unclean. And he came to raise up those who were sick and infirm. And he came to lift up those who were downcast and hated by society because of their sin, the sinners, the publicans. He came to the sinful world and he came for sinners. And how they were looking for a king. And how they expected, the wise men expected to find one in the palace of Jerusalem. And there were times that the people even wanted to take the Lord Jesus and make him an earthly king and put him on the throne and reign in Jerusalem and usher in this era of prosperity and throw out the Roman Empire from the area. But did he take his throne? Did he reign in the kingdom and in the palace? No, he came to minister. He came to reach, to seek, to save those that were lost. That ministry he fulfills perfectly, and he obeys his Father and the commandments of God completely and utterly. But then we see this deeper sense of his ministry. Look at us, Saviour. The servant, my servant, in Isaiah 53, what is this servant? He's the suffering servant, isn't he? The suffering servant comes to suffer, comes to be betrayed, to be falsely accused, and to suffer the agony of the scourge and of the cross. More than that, pay the depth, the greatness of that price, to suffer on the cross, to be forsaken of God, to endure the agony of soul, to be in that deepest of darkness, in his very soul as he endures all the wrath of God for his church. What a ministry. And yet, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And we often think, don't we, of those wonderful yet simple words at the end. It is finished. It is finished. Everything was finished. Yes, all the obedience was finished. He has fulfilled the law in totality. His Father is well pleased with him. All of his service is finished in the earthly sense. And all of his suffering is finished. All has been paid. The price has been paid. The debt has been cleared. His Father is well pleased with his Son. He's fulfilled that ministry. He didn't falter for a moment. He says, I delight to do the will of him that sent me. It's his delight to serve his Father. And even to the very darkness of Calvary and to the very dregs of the cup that he must drink, he fulfills it utterly and completely. And so we follow him. We follow him. And we take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that we fulfill it. How thankful we are, surely this evening, that he did fulfill that ministry. Because if he'd failed to, if he had not, then we would have no hope. There would be no salvation. There would be no reconciliation with God. There would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no glory for us. We would be in that fearful expectation of judgment. So how thankful we are that he did fulfill that ministry to the full. And now he says, my people, to Archippus particularly, but my people, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, and thou fulfill it. Press on, he says, in serving me. Well, I hope that God will guide us as servants of the Lord, that God will use us as servants of the Lord, and that God will keep us, that we might in love to him and in zeal of heart serve our gracious and almighty Saviour. May God bless his word. Amen.